Thank you, Nelia, a beautiful offering based on themes from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. In a dry and weary land, my flesh faints in a place where there is no water. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. So whether you're home alone or you're in the assembly of God's people, here's the result. Your steadfast love is better than life. Amen. Well, we're delighted to have the Fosters with us this morning. We enjoyed a bit of update and some more detailed questions in the first hour as we gathered together. And we're delighted to have Sterling now bring a ministry of the word with us. It was stated in the first hour that a missionary has to do just about everything. And one of those is communicating publicly. And you're a great Bible teacher. And we look forward to what you have for us.
It's a tremendous pleasure to be back at Grace. And Donna and I were just recognizing that this is the first church service that we've actually attended in person in North America since October, or since we came back to North America. So it's a special in that way as well for us. And we've been able, where we were living in North Carolina, we haven't been able to attend churches because of sort of the desire to be in a pod with family members, and they were in particular situation where they needed to be safe and protected, and so it's been difficult for us. So we were able to take advantage of wonders of modern technology and participate in church services, but this is great to be together and to be worshiping in person with others for the first time now in North America. Let's just pray for a moment, and then we want to look at Daniel. Father, as we come this morning, we want to come to you and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for examples and people in Scripture who challenge us, who help us, who give us ideas and how we can see and how we can work and how we can live. And so we come to you. Just pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word, through the Holy Spirit coming and making it alive to us in a new way. And so we come to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Daniel has a great deal to speak to us, because in reality, if we look at his life, these first few verses of Daniel are very cryptic, very quick, and yet they sum up a great deal of change and turmoil in life. We think of, you know, in that year, in the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, came and besieged Jerusalem, and that was very traumatic. Then the country was, you know, conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, and all these changes take place. Daniel is perhaps only as young as 16. We don't really know whether he's between 16 and 20, but a young man, and he's, you know, taken away from all that he knows, taken away to Babylon, and is, you know, all these changes, all these new things, totally different. He's thrown into a new system of education. And if we think of young Jewish men, he would have been educated biblically very well, in fact, up until that point. But here, he starts a three-year, which is sort of interesting, the connection between most of our university programs are 3 to 4 years, and here he starts a three-year re-education program by the Chaldeans. And if we think about what the Chaldeans believe, they were very advanced scientifically, very advanced mathematically, and indeed they were materialistic. Their gods were gods of the earth, gods of water, gods of all that's around them, materialistic gods in that sense. Yes, they were powerful, but they were part of what was the world. Dr. John Lennox points out, he's a maths professor at the University of Oxford. He says, you know, if you look at your watch or you look at anything that we have to do with circle math, why do we use 60 degrees? Why do we use 60 minutes? That all comes from the Babylonians. And So it's very interesting to think how advanced and how mathematically developed these people were. But it's a tremendous challenge and change to the worldview that Daniel had. And perhaps as we think of our own lives, we think of ourselves and we see ourselves in times of turmoil and difficulty as well, whether it be pandemics or politics or public outcry. And that's on top of all the sort of normal problems of health and finances and relationships. And we see that what Daniel was going through is certainly very much a correlation of what maybe we might be going through in our life. And I think that's where Daniel can speak so very clearly and helpfully to us in this day. One of the things that it seems that comes out of this first chapter of Daniel is his foundation and his relationship with God. And we see in verse 2, he doesn't say that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. He says the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a very different sort of perspective. The perspective of the fact that this was part of the Lord's plan. This was part of what the Lord was doing. It wasn't something that the Lord forgot and allowed to happen. It was part and parcel of the Lord's work. It wasn't a lapse, but it shows how Daniel was trusting the Lord and recognizing how the Lord was at work, even in the midst of these difficulties and tragedies and problems that they were in, that Daniel himself personally was going through and living through. Then in verse 8, we see in Daniel at this new institution, at this new university, might we call it, he decides not to defile himself. He doesn't want to have his relationship with God broken or in any way impinged. And it's his foundation. It's sort of neat to see what his foundation was. When I always used to read this, I was used to think, oh, well, he was a Jew and that these were sort of, you know, dietary issues that he was, you know, not used to this. It's sort of more cultural issue than it was anything else. But as I come to look at it and think about it, it's not at all that. Daniel's issue was his relationship with God and how he lived that relationship with God. And it's interesting to think, his relationship with God in many ways is the same. The basis of his relationship with God is the same as our relationship with God. Daniel believed the Lord. And as we read in Romans chapter 4, that's the same thing that we see what the Apostle Paul argues with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't any of the outward signs that created the relationship that Abraham had with God. It was what he believed and what he decided. And that was the basis of his relationship with the Lord. And then Paul in the same chapter continues and he carries it further and carries it to us in verses 10 and 12 when he says, under what circumstances was it credited? That is the righteousness. Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. And so we see Daniel's faith, Abraham's faith is the same as our faith today. Daniel was before the Lord Jesus had come, but he was at that time looking forward 600 years to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we now live in the same faith, the same trust in the Lord Jesus, looking back 2,000 years to that time and to the events on the cross and to the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself for us. I think in 2 Peter 3, it says, you know, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. And I think Peter's point is that time with God is irrelevant. And I think C.S. Lewis pointed out that because God is transcendent, God is beyond the world, chronology is a human problem. It's not God's issue. It's not something that bothers God. So whether we are before the cross or whether we are after the cross, we look to the, what the Lord Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross, as our foundation, our establishment of our relationship with the Lord. And that's what we see in Daniel. Daniel had that faith. He had that belief. He was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, and therefore he had confidence in what was happening and what was going on. And that is the same basis, the same confidence that we can have in this day and age as we look at world events and situations. If we are trusting in the Lord, we can definitely and see the Lord's hand at work in what's going on and where we are in our own lives. The challenges to our faith today, in my faith, is the same as they were to Daniel's faith in his day. The difficulties that he had, if we think about it, you know, as far as the Assyrians were concerned, the Jewish God was dead. They had conquered the Jews, and when you conquered a people, you conquered their God, because obviously their God was less powerful than your God, and therefore their God, the God of the Hebrews, was dead, and their temple was looted. They had taken stuff from the temple and brought it and put it in their temple to show off the fact that they had conquered this people. So when you think about it, when Daniel comes and is in this university, he doesn't want to defile himself. And what is the worry of the guard? The guard's worry is that you'll look worse than the other people around you. And I think that's so often our case. We're worried about looking worse, or we're worried about what we're going to appear and be like. I know last week we were down in Missouri. We attended a show that my son's company was being involved with. It's for overlanding vehicles and people who want to buy, you know, camping equipment, and equipment's the latest rage and new ideas for traveling and camping and seeing parts of North America. And I think it's been particularly useful for COVID, because people like to think of get off in the middle of nowhere where nobody else is. And it's been very good for business. And yet, as I think, the wide variety of people, and I come as a missionary and interacting with these people, I found myself being worried about, what are they going to understand when I say, oh, I'm a missionary and I work in Africa? And it's like, people like, he's one of those strange people. That's really weird, you know. And if you think about what people's perception of missionaries are in this day and age, it's very quick to be afraid of getting pigeonholed. Of anything that we have to say then is going to be discredited or devalued because of what the preconceived notions, the preconceived ideas that people have of who you are. And so I found myself being very careful about how I talked and how I presented myself. And yet, at the same time, I begin to sort of think about it, is like, am I just being personally worried? Is this something that's just me, that I'm actually really afraid to talk about who I am and who I am before the Lord, not trusting that the Lord will use this and open up opportunities? Is this an easy out? Is this sort of a rationalization? And I think it's a challenge that I have to think about and challenge myself. And I think of Daniel in chapter 2. It says that he talked to Arioch the guard with wisdom and tact. And that's certainly something that we need to use. It's not to say that one can go in willy-nilly, but if we can use wisdom and tact to talk to people, we can have that opportunity. But as I say, I think I'm often worried that I myself can sort of look at it as an easy way, perhaps a way to avoid talking about things of the Lord, perhaps a way, you know, oh yes, it's because I don't want to be pigeonholed. Perhaps I should be. God's Daniel's faith and relationship with God helps him trust and see and recognize how the Lord is working in and through his life. And that's something that we have to have, that bedrock, that foundational trust and faith in the Lord that will help us as we work through and what we're going through and what we're trying to deal with. So many times I think the world wants us to have sort of, yes, it's okay to have your own faith and you can have it your personal idea, as long as you don't suggest that and somehow that's going to have any influence on me or on anybody else. And yet, isn't that what we're actually saying? Our faith in God gives us a perspective, a perception of what's going on in the world, which is tremendously important and valuable. I think at what, you know, Daniel talks about in chapter 2, he maps out the next 600 years of history through the vision that the Lord gives Nebuchadnezzar. That is showing how the Lord's hand is working in history for the next 600 years. And in fact, so much of the criticism that perhaps the book of Daniel has received is because of this perception. How could anybody in Daniel's day, 600 years before, be able to tell so accurately what was going to happen for the next 600 years? And it's because it wasn't. It was the Lord telling it. It wasn't somebody writing the book 400 years later. And so we see the Lord, Daniel, understanding and recognizing the Lord's hand in terms of showing Nebuchadnezzar what was going to be happening in history for the next 600 years. And I think that gives us confidence to think the Lord is involved in history and in what is going on. The Bible itself, all of it, is giving us the Lord's work, the Lord's plan, the way the Lord has started working and is working for at least 4,000 years of biblical history that we have. It's working through all that time and showing how the Lord was preparing, working, and in the end, bringing his kingdom and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, now, since the cross, since the Lord Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, 2,000 and some, we see how the Lord has been continuing to work. There's a Dr. Holland, who is at Oxford as well, has stated and has presented papers about the fact that the most important thing for developing Western society has been Christianity. So many years we've sort of looked at Greek and classical Roman literature and that has been the basis on which things were developed. But Dr. Holland says, no, the real influence came once Christianity penetrated the Roman Empire. It became then, and it, the influence became what it is and to us today. And so it's a very interesting to see that even secular historians are saying the Bible, Christianity, is impacting what we are today in a way that you can't deny. I was reading some time back a story about a military operation during the Second Gulf War, and it was very interesting to me because what I ended up having in this story is a group of battle-hardened soldiers who came to the point of saying that they believed that God had operated in their lives. The story is that there was a group of SAS soldiers who were sent into northern Iraq to try and get a Kurdish battalion of the Iraqi army to basically lay down their arms and defect to the West as a way of because they had recognized that this Kurdish battalion was not very happy with Saddam Hussein or the political situation. And so they sent these 60 guys in with a ranking colonel to go and try and negotiate with this general on this thing. Well, the guys couldn't get to him directly. They had to be flown a certain distance. Then they had to drive in 20 vehicles to meet up with the general. Well, before they could meet up with him, they are discovered by a child who is herding his goats in the wilderness. And the soldiers have a debate amongst themselves about whether they're just going to kill this kid and so protect their mission or not. And the one soldier in particular felt like, no, they shouldn't do that. And so he doesn't shoot this kid. And in the end, the kid goes back and they're exposed, and they end up running away from the Iraqi army for the next 3 days, trying to get enough distance so they can get a helicopter in to get them evacuated. And this firefight that they go on for 3 days, they are being attacked almost continuously, and they're always trying to just get far enough away that they could get a helicopter in so that they could be evacuated. And in the course of the 3 days, their vehicles, most all 20 of their vehicles, they ended up evacuating only one vehicle because it had all the secret communications equipment. But all the rest of the vehicles were abandoned in the bush in Iraq. But in the end, all 60 soldiers were evacuated, and none of them had anything more than cuts and bruises. And the testimony of the one soldier is like, he said, "I believe there's a God in heaven, because if there wasn't a God in heaven, there's no way that we should have survived what we survived." The one vehicle they evacuated had over 500 bullet holes or shrapnel strikes on the vehicle itself. And so there's no way, he said, that we should have been able to survive if there wasn't God working. And he believed, of course, this is a battle-hardened soldier. He's not a believer. But he believes that God is working and is involved. And so we see these things happening and people being involved. And God, and the Lord Jesus, invites us to be part of that plan. And he invites us to be and commands us to be involved in that. And that's what we read in Matthew 28. He invites us and tells us, commands us to go and to be involved in his kingdom and in the wonderful work that he's doing. We see in Daniel's life that worked in certain ways. Nebuchadnezzar finally did and had a tremendous testimony. We read in chapter 4 of Daniel the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, how the Lord got a hold of his life and the change that it brought about. But Belshazzar, his son, didn't. And Daniel went through all those years of ministry. And so there were ups and downs. There were difficulties as he worked and as he looked and he worked and served. In this cryptic line at the end of chapter 1, that Daniel was there until the second year of Cyrus, that condenses, I think, 60 odd years of history into a few words. This is the guy's whole life and ministry is through this political realm in this situation. And Daniel is there and he is working, and the Lord is working in and through him. And yes, he has successes like we see in Nebuchadnezzar and indeed in Cyrus's life. But we think of Daniel also at 80. Because if we think, if he was 16 to 20 when he was first taken to captivity, he starts his ministry and he works through his 60 years later. He's getting pretty close to 80 years of age. You'd think the guy would have a chance to retire and take it easy. But what do we see? We see Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. Why? Because there's political intrigue and people don't like him politically. And it's a tough. I think, the Lord Jesus promises to be with us. He doesn't promise to make it easy in those years of ministry and all that opportunity. And I always find a great challenge from Daniel. It's like, as an 80-year-old, he's still ministering and working in the way the Lord had called him to do. And, I'm tempted. It's like, I'm coming up to 65. I think I should probably, be able to take it easy now. And there's, friends and family is like, well, don't you think your time in Africa is done? Haven't you done enough? And it's sort of that sort of challenge. And it's like, maybe I have. Maybe I should take it easy. And I think there is that. And then Daniel comes and sort of blows that one out of the water. And so it's sort of, those are the challenges we have. And yet it's a wonderful opportunity. I found working and serving the Lord has been one of the most, one of the neatest experiences. So many times the Lord has been so encouraging through things. I remember when I was first as a missionary, I went to this little church way up in New Jersey. I had to drive 13, 14 hours to get up to there. And I got there on the weekend, and it seemed like the church had forgotten that I was coming. And I got a time to present my, the ministry that I was going to be involved with, because I hadn't gone to the mission field yet. And there was this sort of thing, but nobody was interested. It was like you ask, you know, anybody want to ask a question? You know. And it was dead. I mean, it was literally. And I was like, Lord, I drove 14 hours to come and, you know, for this. It didn't seem like there was any point. It didn't seem really useless. That night, I went back to the room, to the house where I was lodging, and there was a young lady there, and I met, and we got chit-chatting, and she was really struggling with some things in her life. She didn't know the Lord's forgiveness in her life. She had come to know the Lord, and then she felt like she had really fallen into sin, and she didn't know. How could she be forgiven for these things after she knew better? How did she do this, and how could she have forgiveness? And the Lord gave a wonderful opportunity for me to be able to share with her. And at the end of that, I came away, I was like, okay, Lord, if I had to drive 14 hours to meet with this one lady, this one person, and be able to encourage them, it was worth it. It was encouraging to me. And I don't know whatever happened to her or where she's gone on in life, but I believe it certainly was encouraging to me to realize that the Lord's hand was involved, was working in and through me in the lives of others. And I think, you know, so many other people, we think of, you know, either they join law enforcement or they join the military because they want to do good things. They want to be good people. They want to see good things happen. And I was chatting with a retired Special Forces guy. You know, he's looking at 15, 20 years of battling ISIS in the world, and it's like, what do we have to show for it? And there is very little. So many times it's very demoralizing for these guys. You know, they've given their best years, and yet it doesn't seem to have accomplished anything. And I say, really, serving the Lord has a tremendous opportunity as we see the results of what the Lord does in people's lives, what the Lord has been working, and it's so encouraging. As we see at Chinkombe, even, young people, before we left, there was in one of our services, there was a young guy who had been at Chinkombe when he was young. He'd been there, he was a nephew of one of the workers, he'd been there for a few years, and in the meantime, he'd gone back to his family and was gone, and we had lost contact with him. Well, he came back to Chinkombe to visit, and I think it was Easter last year, and he was there with his wife and a couple of children, and he was talking about how he'd been going on with the Lord and been involved in their church where he'd gone to live, and his wife was a believer, and it was just tremendously encouraging to see how the Lord was continuing to work in this young fellow's life as they was establishing a Christian family amongst this people group where there are really very, very few other Christian families. One of the other events that happened in the last couple of years, I was at a church missions conference, where it was our annual conference of the church that we work with in Angola, and this gentleman who's basically my age, you know, came up to me and he ended up bowing down in front of everybody because he asked for a time, you know, for an opportunity, and he was bowing down and praising the Lord. And it turns out that he was speaking Umbunda, which is a language I don't speak, and he was praising the Lord in front of everybody and giving testimony for the missionaries that had first come to their people group 100 years before and had translated the Bible into Umbunda, and so that they had God's word. And then he now, as a master's degree in theology, is working on the revision of the Bible in his own language. And so it was just tremendous for me to experience this gentleman coming and giving praise to God and to the missionaries, yes, but it's really to the Lord, of the fact that he has the opportunity to revise the Bible in his own language, and that is the growth that the church is seeing in people's lives and in opportunities. This one is even more personal, and it's connected with grace. My sister has been involved in AIDS work and in programs in throughout Africa that the federal government has paid for through USAID. And so she was attending a reception given by the UN for people involved in projects all over Southern Africa. And because she was with USAID and she was one of the speakers at the conference, she was invited to attend a reception for all the dignitaries that were been invited and were attending the conference. And during this reception, she meets up with this sort of elderly, well-dressed African gentleman, and she gets chit-chatting with him, and she asks him where he's from, and he says he's from Zambia. And she says, oh, I'm from Zambia too. I was born in Zambia. And he's like, oh, really? And so they get talking. Well, it turns out that this gentleman is the king of the Kaonde people. And I don't know how many of you remember that my grandparents were instrumental, Charles and June Foster, who were supported by Grace for until they passed away, were missionaries amongst the Kaonde people, and my grandfather was instrumental in translating the Bible into Kaonde. And then my father went back and started the first mission hospital and first medical facility in that people group amongst the Kaonde people. And so this king in the middle of the reception bows down and it was thanking my sister for the involvement of the family in bringing God's word to the Kaonde people and the difference that it had made into the Kaonde people and how much it had been so instrumental in their lives. And I think that's a tremendous picture of also of Grace's involvement worldwide as our changes that have people, whole people groups, have been impacted by God's word in those situations. And we begin to hear about these little things moment by moment. I think Daniel also gave us, you know, as we see the Magi coming to Jesus, we see the effect of Daniel 600 years on after he passed. His involvement with those men and those people provided the information and the background so that the Magi wanted to come and to come and seek for the Lord Jesus. And I think it's just a fantastic opportunity that the Lord invites us to be involved with him in the work worldwide, everywhere. Some people say that we got so many problems in North America, why are we looking to go to the world? And I think that may be true. Missions isn't what it used to be in terms of people from North America or from Europe going to other parts of the world. But it is God's people going and working where the Lord has challenged them and where the Lord is calling them. Whether that be Chinese people working in Tajikistan or Nigerians coming and working in the United States, bringing God's word, ministering where the Lord has called them to. But it also doesn't let us off the hook. We're still God's people to be used where he is calling us. And it is a question to us, each one of us, where is the Lord calling us? How does he want us to be involved in his work? It might be at the University of Michigan, which would be a tough ministry, I'm sure it would be. but it may also be around the world in some other place, like maybe Angola or somewhere else in Southern Africa. So thank you very much for the time. Think of it, the challenge, but also the tremendous experience that it has been to be involved with the Lord and to see the Lord working in and through people, in and through history, as we get to participate in that. Thank you very much.